and there was one like the walls for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of the board, and 1.5 cubits shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons shall there be in one board, set in order one against another. Thus shall thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle 20 boards on the south side, southward. And thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side there shall be 20 boards, and there shall 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And for the sides of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make 6 boards, and 2 boards shall thou make for the corners of the tabernacle in the 2 sides. And they shall be coupled together beneath, and they shall be coupled together above the head of it unto one ring. Thus shall it be for them both, they shall be for the 2 corners. And they shall be 8 boards, and their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And thou shalt make garments of shittim wood for 2 boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the 2 sides westward. And the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall reach from end to end, and thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and make their rings of gold for places for the bars, and thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. May the Lord bless to us that reading of his word. If you were able to have gone into the tabernacle of old, what a wonderful sight would have met your eyes. You would not have been able to go in any direction. No, that's not after God's way. You would have had to have gone on the east side where there was a gate. The wide gate was one about 35 feet wide, and so there was plenty of room for entrance. And when I think of that gate, that's the one, and that I think of it carries so much is my salvation. Even a child could have come to that gate if it was allowed, and just take hold of the corner and make a fine ring, lift it up and go in. It's a wonderful way, isn't it, the way of salvation, and those of us that are here tonight, no doubt all of us, most of us, not all of us, belong to him. What a wonderful way to be made for us. God has made that way. When you go into the gate, and as you went into the gate of the court, straightway you come to the brazen altar. There it stands before you, 5 cubits by 5 cubits, fine free. It would stand there, and that's the biggest part of the furniture of the tabernacle. Come to the brazen laver, where the priest, whenever he went in, he had to wash his hands and his feet over running water. After that, he'd come to the door of the tabernacle, and as he came to that door, he'd go inside, and there was only one light in there. No windows, but there on the right-hand side would be the table of showbread. On the left-hand side would be the golden candlestick that gave the light, and right in front of that golden altar, that's in the holy place. But as you look around, it was because of the light of the candlestick that you'd be able to see, and all the way around you'd be surprised to see how wonderful the sides of the tabernacle were. We might call them the walls of the tabernacle, but they were laid with boards, overlaid with the pure gold, overlaid with gold, I say not pure gold. But what a wonderful sight it would be because candlestick, it would see that the light would reflect all that was above. And if you looked above, you'd see fine linen, blue, purple, and scarlet, and how those colours would reflect in those walls. Why? Because I dare say the walls were higher than this here, they were 17 feet 6 high, and at 31.5 inches wide, they were very big boards. But you'd only know that they were boards because of the fact that there was a crack every 31.5 inches. But they looked like gold, and they were made of gold, made of covered with gold, and how wonderful they must have looked. Yes, they were wonderful, weren't they? And how costly that work must have been to bring those boards in, to make them in that suitable condition. And when I think of those boards, there were 48 of them, and they remind me of people that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we used to sing in the Sunday school, and I think they do now, that we ought to be shining all the time and shining for Jesus. That's just what we ought to be. And as I would think of those doors inside, by the light of that that spoke of the Lord Jesus, there those doors were shining, weren't they? And what a wonderful Sunday morning. Yes, think of it again, and think of the price, think of the cost of that building today as we would see those 48 boards overlaid with gold. These boards, 17 feet 6 high, 31.5 inches of more wide. But where have they come from? Well, if you were able to see the priest, or any of the priests, or the Levites, or on the other hand, the high priest, he would point you outside to the wilderness, and there you'd see those shipping trees, acacia trees they were actually. They grow in England, I don't know whether it's the same species or not. But there they would be, those acacia trees, and how different they would look to you. As you thought of what was inside, there were two men responsible for the preparation of that, those trees to be made into boards and overlaid with gold, a holy Adam and Bezalel. And you'd say, well, as I see the inside and how, as I see how God was brought, how different are those trees outside? And you'd be able to see the difference, wouldn't you? You'd see those trees, not the gnarled types of trees, and some people wonder at the height of these trees, because in the wilderness, how will they grow that height? Everything is possible with God. But I will say the one point I want to raise at first is, what a difference there is between those thorns and those trees out in the wilderness. And I would say that as God looks down on believers today, what a difference there is between believers and unbelievers. Now we don't always see it, do we? You travel in the bus, I travel in the trains a lot, I travel in the tube trains sometimes. There's two trains where you're all packed in together. You look at each other, you don't know who you are. You look the same, there you are, old and young, rich and poor, but you don't know. You don't know the difference spiritually. There you are, and there's no difference in your eyes, but there's one word in Timothy that shows that there is a difference, and it says, the Lord knoweth those that are his. Now I said tonight that we're all believers. I say that, but it's the Lord alone that knows surely whether we are believers, whether we do really belong to him. And I've often thought when I've been in a crowded electric train, they're packed in the tight, if you've got to hand up here, you can't get it down again until somebody gets out. I thought of the fact that God, as he looks down on that crowd of people, he can cut a line between them because he knows those that are his and those that are not. I can't. And it's not for me to judge. I think that there are people sometimes that preach and they say, that one, I don't think he belongs to the Lord. I think that one. But we don't know. We're not in that position always to know. But I'm prepared to take the words that Paul said to that younger preacher, the Lord knoweth those that are his. He knows those that are his. Yes, and I would feel that as even we're here tonight, and as tomorrow we go forth, you may go be going to your work, you might mix with other people, but there will be those around you that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be those that don't. You know, I remember travelling up in a train once, up to the north of England, and I did look out for those that trust in the Lord Jesus, and there was a younger chap sat opposite to me, and I looked and he got two badges on, but I couldn't make out what they were. But I got into conversation with him, and I said, where are you going? He said, up into Yorkshire. I said, yes, I'm going to Bradford. Where are you going? He said, I'm going to the oak tree. Well, everybody's heard about the oak tree, no doubt. And so he said, I said, well, that's nice, you'll have a nice time. So he said, well, I've got to get back today. I thought I'd phone you, so I said, well, I'm going to stay till tomorrow, so I'll phone this. No, he said, I must get back today. But I said, why? Why do you want to go back today? It's a long journey back, you can go back. No, he said, there's something. I'm a believer and I'm taking my first Sunday school class tomorrow. He was so shy that he didn't want to, well, he felt that he couldn't say to anybody else that he belonged to the Lord. But the Lord knew that he was his. On another occasion, I was passing down the cathedral, and the man opposite, and I thought, well, he might be a believer. So I said to him, and I said, yes, he said, I go there. I said, you go there? Yes, he said. I said, are you believing? Oh no, he said, I'm on the committee for the preservation of the building. And he had no liking in at all. He wanted to be a believer. Although he went into that cathedral, very often went into the cathedral. On the one hand, the Lord knew that that one was his. On the other, there's one that I'm not at all, was his that wasn't. Yes, and so we see then that great difference that God sees, and we must realize beginning that it's God that makes the difference. It is by the work of God that He makes the difference, and we don't make the difference at all. And God's men had worked on those walls in such a way that there they were now, as we see in Ephesians, fitly joined together, every one of them. And there was a habitation there, and we know that in the most holy place, that's the place where God would be. Yes. As I think of those trees out there in the wilderness, I think of them firstly in their natural state there. There they are, those trees, and as I think of them being there, they have been of no use to anybody up to that moment. There they grew in the wilderness. No doubt they have taken a very, very long while to grow, because in those conditions, how long it would take to grow, in the wilderness. But there they were, and the time came when God wanted those trees. There they were, and I'll mention again that they were no use as they were to him. And when I think of everybody that doesn't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're no use to him in that way. I know that there's very loose thoughts concerning whether we can be useful to him at all. I remember something that happened in Upminster years ago in the war. There was the danger of some of the stained glass windows being smashed into the churches. And on one of the churches, opposite the road where our meeting is, there was a big church there, and they had put all boards up to protect the stained glass windows. And somebody put around it, had it painted up, come and worship with us. And it was very, very nice. But there was somebody who looked at that who belonged to the church and felt, how can we do that? How can we invite everybody to come in and worship? Why is it so? Because an unbelieving person can't worship. And therefore, the words had to come down. And somebody very clearly, a very spiritual man, must have put it up. Is it nothing to you, or ye that pass by, they were the words, and that's the words that were left there, because that is more appropriate. The word of a person outside that doesn't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ is a word that directs them to Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary. It's not that we can invite people to worship. And here I say, a person that doesn't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is useless to God. The trees were useless to God as they were, but there was something about them. Don't think that he didn't want them, and don't think that God doesn't want us because he wants every one of us. Why was it that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and we so often quote John 3:16 that says, whosoever believes in him should not perish. God had everybody in mind with regard to salvation. And God wants it done, and God wants everybody. As I think of that, how important it is that God does want people. Because, you know, there's so many people today that are not being called this place person. They're not wanted, but are people of their own land, are they? And how sad a condition that is in. Yes, God wanted those things, and God wants everybody in this world. Why does he want them? The one initial reason is because he loves them. Because he loves them. And you know, although there are so many people that are not loved in this world today by mankind, God loves them, for God so loved the world. I heard somebody say the other day that God loved the world and Christ loved the church, and that's true. But when I think of God loving the world, there was a love of the Lord Jesus Christ that would give him to come forth and die on the cross of Calvary for the people of the world. Yes, and I would say with regard to ourselves, there is a reason, and there was a reason concerning those trees why God wanted them. He wanted them because he could use them. Now, I think that's one of the reasons why he needs us. He wants us, firstly. He wants to make us his own children. And then, when we think of the Thessalonian teaching in the first chapter, we see that the people he wanted in Thessalonica, he says, when he spoke to them, they turned to God from idols to serve and to wait. Therefore, with regard to the one that comes to him, and the one that he has for himself, then it is that he can use. And there's the two reasons I feel with regard to ourselves. God loves us because he wants us, because he can use us. But I would say those trees were no use to him as they were. And there they were in the wilderness, and there they would continue. Apart from God's men coming into that wilderness scene and taking those trees away from that place. There they were, and there they remained. Now we mix, no doubt, with a lot of people that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and perhaps with many of them they don't want to know him. And if we speak to them about him, they might agree that there is a hereafter, as they would say, but they just stay as they are, and I'm not sure that they're just like those trees. Well, I've kept those trees there in the wilderness. As we see them growing up year after year, there was the sandstorm, there was the dry climate. God wanted to help them there. They had their roots. They had roots that had gone well down so that any little moisture that would be taken there, they just about lived on that which was there. They were held there by their roots. And don't you think the people that belong to the Lord Jesus have roots? Because of the very fact that they are found there and held there. There are many that will sing the hymns and know the hymns that we sing. They'll sing the hymns that we have in the Sunday school. Why? Because they've heard them and sung them when they were younger. And when you speak to them about them, you say you believe that, they say yes. But they're not the Lord. They're not the Lord. They haven't come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll go into that a little later, but they're held just where they are by their roots. Now, shall I explain that a little bit? I want you to think of a young man in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, and he wasn't just an ordinary young man. When I look at the different accounts of him, firstly, I see that he was a master in Israel. He was a ruler in Israel. I see about him that he was young. I see concerning him that he was rich. I see, if I read aright, that he was a goodly, moral, upright young man. And there was one thing that he lacked. There was one thing that he wanted. Not one thing that he felt the need of, but one thing that he wanted to add to what he had. He had all these things. He had his youth. And with it, he had his money. And you know, if there's one thing that strikes me more and more as I go on in my pathway, you see people that are getting older. And as they're older, they've got money that they can't appreciate, they can't enjoy what they have, but it was just good to this man. This man was young. and he was able to appreciate the money that he had, the riches that he had. In every way, he was able to appreciate these things. But he said, there's one thing I haven't got, and that's eternal life. And he went to speak to one with regard to eternal life. I don't know whether he really knew who the person was he spoke to. But he says, to his credit, he came running. You look at your lecture, the 17th verse onward, he came running to the Lord Jesus. And as he ran, he kneeled to him. That shows his respect at least for the Lord Jesus. And then, he being a master of Israel, says, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And then the Lord Jesus tells him concerning the moral law, and he says, master, all this have I observed from my youth. And as he said those words, it says that the Lord Jesus, looking on him, loved him. There was one that as he spoke the word to the master, he was speaking the truth, and the Lord Jesus looked on him and loved him, and said, there's one thing you lack. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast to give to the poor, and take up the cross and follow me. You'll have treasure in heaven. You'll have eternal life. And what does the young man do? Well, I think his case was more serious than many, because coolly he thinks concerning what the master has said, and he turns and goes away. He went away sorrowful, and saying, why? Then you don't ask him. As he goes down the road away from the master, the Lord, and as you speak to him, you say, young man, did you believe what the master said? Did you believe what the good master said? Yes, I believe what he says is true. You believe that you could have eternal life if you were a follower of his? I do. But why are you going home? Will you come home and see what I've got at home? And I'm not going to change my life. I come so that I might bring something into my life, and I'm not going to follow him. You know, it's our lives very often, the lives that we're leading, we're quite satisfied with. We're quite satisfied with. And that's the thing that holds us from eternal life. Not that we don't believe the way of salvation, we believe it, but after all, we don't want to change. We don't want to be a follower of that rejected one, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to do that at all. Then I want you to think of another man who had different roots. No doubt he's been spoken of many times from this platform here, that man now. Now, he was a leper, and he knew that he was a leper. And I think that young man that spoke to him was a good gospel preacher, don't you? She didn't be gone too long. What she said was to the point, wasn't it? If only he were with a prophet that's in Samaria, he would hear cleansing or hear him of his leprosy. Cleansing. Just a few words, and not only were they a few words, but they were true words. She had the faith that what she said was true. She had the courage to say those words that were true, and she told him the way that he could be cleansed. Did he believe it? He would have taken that long journey if he hadn't believed it. But it wasn't to do with a journey or anything. And he got plenty of money. He took money with him. He took clothing with him. And as he took these things for a present, for his frenzy, he's told what to do. Go and wash his Jordan 7 times. Your flesh shall come again to you as the flesh of a little child, and thou shalt be clean. Would anything be more certain than that? It says about him, he went away in a rage. Why did he go away in a rage? Speak to him and ask him. He'd come, yes, but when you go up to him, he might say to you, do you know who I am? There he is in his chariot and his servants around him. And he says, don't you know who I am? I know, and I'm not going down into the muddy Jordan for my salvation. You know, I want salvation in my own way. I thought that he'd come out and touch the leper, and then I'd pay him for what he did. If there's one thing that all these people out of heaven later on, it will be pride of heart because of who they are and what they think. He's got his own way of his salvation, his cleansing, worked out for himself. I thought he touched the place. He needed more than that, it was deeper than that. And the salvation that he would receive would be alone by a work of faith in being willing and ready to go and wash and be cleansed as God's servant would say. No, not the way, but the servant. When I think of the servant, the unmade servant, reminding me of the Spirit of God. The servant said that he was a busy bush, I'm grateful. Yes, he's turned to that work, isn't he? And lastly, before we go on, let's think of another man who had roots, and that was Saul of Tarsus. Yes, and as we think of him, none would be more upright than him in the time when he lived. It says concerning him, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You look into the third of Philippians, they'll tell you what a wonderful man he was. And in that wonderful way, if there was one thing that kept him from the Lord Jesus Christ, it was his righteousness, his self-righteousness. Yes, he was upright, he was a Pharisee, he kept the law, there were so many things about him, he belonged to the favourite tribe, the tribe of Benjamin, so many things about him, and he didn't need the Lord Jesus. In fact, with regard to the helpers, the seekers, the followers of the Lord Jesus, he found them the prisoner to death. Why? Because of his religion, everything that he was. And there are people today who can admire them how they live. Yes, they'll read their Bibles and they'll Sunday. They wouldn't do anything out of place at all. They call it a Sabbath. And they feel that it's a wonderful thing to keep the Sabbath. I know it's not a Sabbath, but they would do nothing out of place on that day. They say their prayers, they read their Bibles, and they live very uprightly. But there's no living link between them and the Lord Jesus, because their religion is enough for them. After all, I worked for a person for years, and she said, oh yes, you may speak of others as sinners, but I'm not. I live an upright life. Yes, but we must realize that which is not a faith is sin. We've been reading the book of Romans, and it says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God desires that if you're going to be blessed on the ground of being upright before him, that uprightness has to be perfect. And there's not one in the whole earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's what the scripture says. And therefore we cannot come before him on that ground. No, we cannot be. As we think of this, and as we think of these roots that hold us, something's got to be done about it. It's got to be done, it's got to be done on a different ground altogether. And therefore, with regard to those men that we would read later in the book, we shall find that those two men were to go out there and they were to cut those trees down. Yes, those trees were to be stopped, weren't they? They were to be stopped, they were to be cut down. Reminds me of that man that we've spoken about, that man, the Apostle Paul, the Saul of Tarsus, he was to be cut. He was to be stopped. Yes, but you say, why should a man like him be? Yes, because of the fact that at that time, although God had desires and blessings for him, it was at that moment he wasn't on the right road. He got to be stopped because he was on the wrong road. And when we think of people that have not come to the Lord Jesus, they're on the wrong road. I know that today there's many people that desire to think that that's a neutral road and they can be found on that, and eventually that neutral road will be found near enough so it can join the road that leads up into life and everything will be alright in the end. But there's no neutral road in the Bible. There's no word concerning neutral roads in the Bible. There's the broad road and the narrow road, and there's such a difference, and we don't see with regard to either of them that they connect in any way. No, there they are, those two roads, and a person that's born into this world, he's born and he starts on that downward road, and it must be that he starts. Saul of Tarsus was to be stopped. I don't know whether after all that young man in the tent of Luke and he was not this Scott. I do hope he was. But we've got no reason to believe that he was Scott. But Saul of Tarsus was Scott. Do you remember what happened on that downward road as he was going to Damascus? What was he going for? Well, there were those that trusted in the Lord Jesus in Damascus. He was going to go there so that they might be apprehended and maybe with some of them so that they might be put to death. But God stopped him. God stopped him. And I say again, everybody has to be stopped because you'll never find any blessing on that road at all. Yes, we very often think of that being stopped as a time when the Spirit of God works within our hearts and makes us to understand that there's something wrong between us and God, and there needs to be a change of mind and a change of heart with regard to God. There must be firstly repentance. Now, I don't like to hear today, I read books sometimes, where it says that there's a person, they go into a service, and then something strange comes over them, and they're a different person altogether. There's no mention of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or his finished work, and from that time forward, they're different. No, it cannot be. The scripture says, and God spoke through the Lord Jesus Christ to those that started the gospel work, and it was repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And when a person came to the Lord Jesus, it was firstly, as we put Saul of Tarsus, there was the kicking against the bricks, there was the inward exercises with regard to himself. He wasn't right with God, and he must be right with God. As I think of a person today, firstly they feel that they're not right with God. Then there comes that repentance toward God. A change of mind with regard to ourselves, a change of mind with regard to God. Realizing that we're going away from God by our actions and by what we are by nature, and we must come back to Him. And when we get to that realization, then it is that we belong to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, when we're stopped, when we're stopped on that road, it's at Calvary's cross is where we begin, and we come as a sinner to Jesus. That's where we begin. There's the repentance and then there's the faith that follows. So we see that these trees were cut down, they were stopped. And there was one thing that must happen to them. I feel that soon after the war, I mean, I know that I'm getting on now. I remember after the war, there was a lot of timber wanted very quickly in their country for rebuilding. What did they do? They didn't do the right thing. They hadn't got the time. It wasn't seasoned. It twisted and warped, didn't it? Because the sap had not been dried out, and therefore the timber wasn't in the condition that it ought to be. And I would say with regard to these world wars, the sap had to be dried out for the season. And with regard to ourselves, I think we've got something to speak about that. That old sap of self-will that's in us. It was in that man, and I thought, yes, it's my will. I thought, coming here, I bring wages. I bring something as to pay for my salvation. And I thought it would work out like this. I'd be standing here, or sitting here in my chariot. My servant would be round me. He would come out to preach the prophet. And as he come out, he touched the place. I would say to my servant, bring here the money, and bring here the clothing, the changes of raiment, and give them to him for this. Yes, it's all what we think, and that old sack of self-will must be dried up. Do you remember, with regard to the Apostle Paul also, he said, I thought I ought to do many things. There's nothing he could do, then you can't do anything to finish work, can you? When I think of the doing, it was finished when the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again. And you can't add to that word. You can't think that you've got many things to do because it's not so. Our self-will must be dried up. And then it was, with regard to those doors, those 48 doors, there they were able to stand around on the north side of the cell, and the west side, but not the east side. What a wonderful building it would be. But how would they stand in the desert? We have to remember that now we see pictures of Sahara Desert and other deserts. They lay strips across so that cars can go over. But how would it be possible for these heavy walls and the being overlaid with gold to stand in that desert? How would they be able to stand? And when I think of ourselves, if those boards fitly joined together, speak of that which we see in Ephesians, how are we able to stand as believers here? And how will we be able to stand in the day to come? Because with regard to every one of us, the Bible says that we are all to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. How will we stand then? When we look at these boards, and we've read about these boards, do you remember I was reading two sockets under one board for his two tenons, and two sockets under another board for his two tenons? If these boards were able to stand at all, they could only stand on those sockets of silver as they were placed in order in the wilderness, and the boards were there placed above them. Yes, there were two sockets under one board and two sockets under another board. Can you think of a more precious foundation? When I think of those sockets of silver, let's remember that each one of those sockets was made of a talent of silver. Now a talent was nearly 120 pounds weight of silver. And can you think of anything more precious? Well, I can't think of only one thing more precious than this. When I think of the preciousness of those sockets all the way round, and the board were able to stand in the wilderness, I think of the foundation that we have. When we look into the epistle to the Peter, the first chapter, we were not redeemed by silver and gold from our sins and those things that held us, but by the precious blood of Christ. When we think of these silver sockets, how were they made? Well, if we had read the 30th chapter of this same book, we would have found that they had, the children of Israel had a census. And every one of those that gave to the census, they all had to give, they gave a half shekel of silver for the ransom or redemption of their souls. In the 38th chapter, you will find that all those half shekels are gathered together, they're molded into these sockets of silver, and therefore those sockets of silver speak to me of redemption. And if there's one that's trusting the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he stands on the only foundation he can stand on. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. There he stands. Not on what he does, no, not on what he does. It is that he stands on that solid foundation. But these boards didn't only stand on there. It says two sockets under one board for his two tenons. The margin of your Bible, if you go a margin, you'll see that the tenons were hands. Now what would it be? Supposing you stood those boards on those sockets of silver, supposing the wind of the desert came along and it would shift the tabernacle from one side or another, but it couldn't because those two hands went down into the sockets, and therefore they were firmly joined to the sockets that were down below. It's not enough for us to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross. I'm reminded of a younger man speaking to me in the train one day. He was coming down to London for an interview for a job, and he got before him sheets and sheets of foolscap he was going over, I suppose in preparation for this interview. And other than that, he got a book that I knew to be a really good book that concerned believers. And I said, yes, he said, would you like to read it? I said, no thanks, but do you believe that Jesus died for your sins on the cross? He said, that would be no Jesus, wouldn't it? And I looked in surprise and said, it would be no use to you, why? He said, unless I believe in the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross and his resurrection, he said, would there be no use to me, and it would be with him. The scripture says in Corinthians, he died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was risen again. Why? Because God, a holy and a righteous God, must be satisfied with regard to our sins, and he was raised, the scripture says, by the glory of the Father. God raised him because he was fully satisfied with that work. So we can't add to that work. If God is satisfied with the work, how can we add to that work? So I suppose I can't really be honest, we seem to have to go. Now, when we think of that tabernacle then, we see the tabernacle there literally joined together growing up, that we would see in Ephesians a holy habitation unto the Lord. And as we think of it, I want to think, you to think, as well as myself, of that tabernacle being made and reared in God's way and God's way only. Now, God's not the author of confusion, he's the author of perfection. And that tabernacle was sometimes reared and allowed to be there a month or 2 months, the scripture says, or it may be a year. But as it was taken down, and as it was carried to the place where it was going to be reared again, it was always reared in the same direction. There were doors on the north side, doors on the south side, doors on the west side, but not on the east side. Why is that? Because I feel that as believers, as that tabernacle was facing the east side, so we each one that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are facing the east. Why do you say that? But I feel that the east speaks to us of a new day. Now, you know, we've had a lot of rain lately. You look forward to the next day and you say, well, we may have something better. It's a hope that you have before you. But yet, with regard to believers, it's not an uncertain hope as we have had so often this year with regard to the weather being changed. It's a certain hope. The scripture calls it a certain hope. And that is for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, coming to take us to be forever with himself. That's the hope that's before us. There's a new day means a new life. I remember that when I was in hospital when they did me up. A new day meant to me that there are factors of new hope formed. And so with those that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have a hope. And the scripture says, which is as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, and what is going to mean to us. Is it going to mean to us that we are going to be with and like the Lord Jesus Christ, who we love in this world? Is it going to be that we thrill as we think of his coming again for us, to make us to be forever with himself? Is it going to be the entire cutting off of ourselves from this poor old world and being raised there and taken to glory to be forever with him? Or is it to be when he comes that we're going to be left behind? I know that some people, when they think of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly one lady years ago, she used to say to me, oh, if only the Lord would come to get me out of my troubles. What a sad way to look at the coming of the Lord. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, it should be that we have that thought in our hearts. We're going to see him who went all the way to the cross of Calvary so that we might be saved. Apart from him going to the cross of Calvary, we would have been in that eternal damnation away from him. But now because of him and him alone, it is that we're saved from it and we'll be with him in glory in heaven. Let that be the hope that's before us. So as we think of concerning these tabernacle doors, they were brought and they were placed into that place. And as they were there laid into that place, they were suitable for God. And when we think of God and what it speaks about, it speaks of divine righteousness, doesn't it? And when we think of ourselves as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, when he speaks of himself, and that I might be found in him not having my own righteousness, though that would bring judgment to him, but that which is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. as we look at these things, may the Lord bless and do it for his own sake. We have seen together number 324. Let not the frame like the lowly Jesus, no not one, no not one. None else could heal all our soul diseases, no not one. No friend like him is so high and holy, no not one. And yet no friend is so weak and lowly, no not one. 3, 5, 8.